All right. Looks like we're about at 10:15, so we'll go ahead and get started here this morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to Psalm 63. I'm going to read a few verses here from the this psalm for us, and then we'll open with a word of prayer as we begin our new Sunday school series together. So Psalm 63, this is, as the subheading there says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And here's what David says. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Let's go ahead and pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you for all of your word and for the instructions that you give us, Lord, about how we are to hunger for you and to seek for you. We thank you, Lord, that this is not just something that you tell us to do, but something that you enable us to do. You give us not only the ends, but the means to pursue you and to deepen our desire for you. And Father, today as we begin a new Sunday school series, as we spend some time as a church thinking and learning and growing in our both our understanding of the practice of fasting and in our discipline of it, in our exercise of it, that we would grow in this spiritual discipline, that we may, as David does, earnestly seek you, hunger for you, thirst for you, and be satisfied with you as with fat and rich food. Lord, we pray that all of this would be to your glory and to our good, that our mouth would praise you with joyful lips. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, it's good to see everybody here this morning as we begin a new Sunday school series in our adult Sunday school. We have been on break for the last couple of weeks, and we're restarting now. Well, last week you all got to restart with a special presentation from Pastor Biggs about the work of church planting in our area. And today we're beginning our series for the summer. This is going to run through June and July, and then we'll have a few weeks off in August and then restart with the school year in the fall. But today, as I say, we're going to be starting a series here, working through John Piper's book, A Hunger for God, Desiring God Through Fasting and Prayer. And I'll be saying more about this book here this morning. Before we kind of begin, let me just remind you, those of you who have been part of Catoctin for many years, you'll know that as we go through our adult Sunday school classes, we try to have kind of a cycle of different types of classes just to keep us balanced and growing in different areas of our Christian life. So we tend to have a class that will be a sort of doctrinal class or something from church history. We'll tend to have classes that are focused on practical Christian living or piety. And we tend to have classes that focus on kind of evangelism, apologetics, engagement with our culture, that type of thing. And so if you're wondering, well, where are we in that rotation? Obviously, we finished in the spring a very doctrinal class. We spent quite a few weeks working through the subject of covenant theology, trying to kind of build up a biblical understanding of what covenant theology is, and then drawing out some of the implications of that for our understanding of baptism. And so we were doing that really from January up until about May. And then we've had a few weeks off. Now we're restarting, and our summer series is really a class that is an example of that practical Christian living or piety. And that might strike you as a little strange, because maybe as you think about pressing things that you need to know more about, fasting may not seem like something that's at the top of the list. But my hope is that even after this morning, you'll see that there's a great need for us, the church in our day, to grow in our understanding of fasting. And I hope that this series as a whole will just stretch and enhance our understanding and appreciation of the practice of fasting, what it looks like, why we do it, and what God can do through this spiritual discipline. And so we'll be hoping to kind of set a stage for that in our opening lesson this morning as we work through this series. Let me just say a word about the book itself. If you have not yet picked up a copy, I'd encourage you to go ahead and grab a copy. Today we're kind of covering the introduction, and then we'll be looking at sort of one chapter a week after that, which will take us again right through the end of July. You can find this, you can order copies online if you are a print person like me and want to have one that you can mark up and all of that. However, I'll also let you know, one of the things I love about John Piper and his ministry is he puts his books for free online. You can go to the Desiring God website and look this up, and he'll have a PDF of this book as it is that you can access for free. So if you like free stuff, or you'd like to read electronically, that's a way you can get it as well that won't break the bank. I'm very excited about reading through this book. We'll be talking more kind of at the end of the class today about why we chose this study for our summer class. I have been just convicted that I need to grow in my understanding and my practice of fasting and prayer for some time. And I have a friend who is an OPC pastor down in Chattanooga. He and I started at Puritan Seminary together at the same time. We moved in the same weekend. We helped each other through Hebrew. And he has been pastoring a church down there very, very fruitfully. And one of the things I've admired about him over the years is that he's very strong in prayer and in fasting. And I had the chance to talk to him about that and just kind of pick his brain and be encouraged and challenged. And I asked him, you know, if you were to recommend something that would help someone to kind of just get a sense of what fasting is for and grow in their practice of it, what would you recommend? And he said, this is the book I would point you to. This is the book I would use. And so I got a hold of it, read it, and was very encouraged by it and thought, we need to go through this as a church. I think it will really be a help to you. If you're familiar with Piper, this is classic Piper. It's warm. It's encouraging. It will get you motivated. It's saturated in scripture. It's a lot to help and to bless us. And it also proves how ecumenical we are. After doing a class on infant baptism, we're now going to have a book from a Baptist just to show we're all brothers in Christ and have a lot to learn from each other. But let me go ahead and get us started today. What I want to do really is kind of two things in this opening lesson. So first, we want to begin to provide a foundation for thinking biblically about fasting. We want to begin to provide a foundation for thinking biblically about fasting and just explain what fasting is and some of the ways that it should be used and some of the ways that it has been abused, so we can sort of orient ourselves as to what it is that we're talking about and how it is we should be thinking about this. This is one of the things I find most helpful about Piper's book, is that it's not so much focused on, you know, here are the nuts and bolts or 12 steps to fasting. It's really trying to help us see fasting as the Bible does and to give us a biblical paradigm for that. And we'll begin to introduce some of those insights and perspectives in our class this morning. So we're going to begin just kind of laying a foundation for the weeks that are to come. And then what I want to do in the second part, kind of the end of the class, is to talk a bit about the what and the why of this series. In other words, you know, what's kind of the structure or the format of this class? What are we going to cover? You may be wondering, how could you write a whole book on fasting? Well, we'll talk a little bit about what we're going to cover in relation to that. And then also talking about the why of this series. Why did Piper write this book? And why did we as elders pick this book to go through at this point in time? Because there's some things in the life of our church that just made us think this is a good time to dig deeper into this and to grow in this together. So that's kind of where we're going in our study this morning. So let's start by beginning to lay that foundation for thinking biblically about fasting. And I want to just begin by kind of laying out a kind of principle for you that I'd like to unpack together. The principle is this: fasting is a means, not an end. Fasting is a means, not an end. That's important. Because when you talk about fasting, we might use that word and yet mean different things by it. Because fasting is not something that is exclusive to Christianity. If you actually just Google fasting, right, probably what will come up mostly is kind of diet pages and medical websites and things like that. Or you may find religious sites, but they may not be Christian sites. They may be Buddhist sites or Muslim sites or whatever. There's a lot of people who practice fasting, and yet they're not doing what the Bible is calling us to do. And so as we think about fasting, we need to understand what it is that we are talking about. I saw one kind of dictionary definition of fasting that captured it this way. It said, fasting is abstinence from food or drink or both for health, ritualistic, religious, or ethical purposes. So you see, there's a range here of what people might mean by fasting. But the Bible has a very particular end in view when it talks about fasting and what fasting is for. And so we need to understand what that is. And I appreciate that Piper, as he kind of introduces us to this subject, points out that when we look at fasting, we need to treat it as a means to a biblical end and not an end in itself. If you view fasting as the point, as if just the practice of not eating food or not drinking for a period of time is going to achieve something on its own, you're missing the point. And here's how Piper puts it on page 13 of the book. He says, beware of books on fasting. It's a great way to start a book on fasting, isn't it? The Bible is very careful to warn us about people who, and here he quotes from 1 Timothy 4, require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The Apostle Paul asked with dismay in Colossians 2, why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He is jealous for the full enjoyment of Christian liberty. Like a great declaration of freedom, over every book on fasting flies the banner, and here he quotes from 1 Corinthians 8, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. There once were two men. One said, I fast twice a week. And the other said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Only one went down to his house justified. Luke 18:12-14. So what is Piper's point there? Why does he begin the book that way? Well, he wants us to see that fasting in and of itself doesn't make you anything but hungry. Fasting has to be done in the right way, for the right end, and with a desire for God. That really is kind of the heartbeat of the book, that fasting is a means to deepen our desire for God. So fasting is a fruitless end in itself, but it can be, if it's done rightly, a fruitful means to our true end. And what is our end? What is our primary purpose? Those of you raised in the Shorter Catechism should know the answer. Ryan. Exactly. Man's chief end, your primary purpose, the reason you are here, the reason God has made you, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, to find your satisfaction in God alone. And fasting is a means to that end. So here's kind of the second principle that I want to lay on top of the first. So fasting is a means, not an end. And something that we can kind of draw out from that is this truth, that fasting, therefore, is about fighting for a deeper desire for God. This is why we fast. We deprive ourselves of certain things in order that we might be filled with the greatest thing, with God Himself. Fasting is about fighting for a deeper desire for God. And here's something that we need to kind of understand as we come to this discipline of fasting, something that fasting itself kind of teaches and reminds us of. And that is the recognition that good things can often gain mastery over us. Good things can often gain mastery over us. Piper has a kind of a section heading in the book that says, God's greatest adversaries are His gifts. It's a short phrase, but it's worth meditating on, isn't it? God's greatest adversaries are His gifts. What does he mean by that? Well, he doesn't mean that the gifts that God gives are bad things in themselves or that they are enemies of God intrinsically, but that what tends to happen for us as sinful, fallen people is that we set our hearts on the gifts that God has given rather than the God who is graciously giving them to us. We are masters at getting the priority wrong, getting the order backwards, treating means as ends and ends as means. How often do we as Christians, you know, we speak some truth from the Bible or some truth about God, and then we say, now here's why that matters, because it helps you in your life in X, Y, and Z way. Now often those connections are true and they're legitimate. There are applications and implications, but the glory of God itself is the end. The enjoyment of God itself is the end. And all the other things that we look for should be means to that end. But we often get that backwards, don't we? We get these things turned around. Piper puts it very provocatively. He says, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. Now, to flesh out what he means, let's look at one of the stories that Jesus himself told to his disciples. Flip with me to Luke chapter 14. And listen to these words from verses 15 through 24. Jesus is reclining at table with his disciples, with some friends. And we read in verse 15 of Luke 14, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven." But he said to him, so Jesus is replying to this man with a story. He says, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please, have me excused." And another said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please, have me excused." And another said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." So notice the flow of this story here. This man responds to Jesus by saying, "Oh, surely those who eat the bread of the kingdom of heaven, they'll be blessed, right? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Isn't that what I desire?" And then Jesus goes on to tell him a story about men who were invited to that very thing and yet did not come. And the question I want to ask you is, as you look at the text, what kept those men who were invited from partaking in that which is blessed, and that which is good, and that which is greatest? What kept them back from coming to the feast of the Master? Good things. Yeah, good things. These are the kinds of things that God has entrusted or has given to men as kind gifts. They aren't saying, "Well, I can't go because I have to break into a house tonight to steal something, or I need to go commit adultery." No, it's I have a wife, therefore I can't come. I have these oxen I have to care for, therefore I can't come. I bought a field, I need to go out and see it. These are all good things, fruitful things, blessings, right, as we would say. And yet these blessings are doing what for these men? They're actually keeping them from the greatest blessings. Now, where's the problem here? It's not with the blessings. It's not with the oxen or the field or the wife or any of those things. It's with the heart of these men. As they look at the blessing that God has given them right here and now, the field, the oxen, the wife, and the blessing that God is holding out to them, inviting them into, they weigh those and they weigh it wrongly. They say, "This is really what will satisfy. This is really what I want. This is really what I need." When push comes to shove, these immediate blessings trump what God is calling me to and inviting me to. But who are the ones then who do come, who are willing to and eager to come to the feast? It's those who are hungry. It's those who are in need. It's those who are not wrapped up in the things of this world, and they see the invitation of the king as what it is, a blessing for them to enjoy. And I think that's what Piper is getting at when he says the greatest enemy of our hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the bad things necessarily. It's often the good things. I just want to ask you right now, just kind of just do a bit of a heart check on where you are in your relationship with God. Some of you may be really thriving in your relationship with God. You wake up every morning and you cannot wait to spend time with the Lord, to be in His Word, to pray, to grow, to serve. You really have that sense of closeness with God and hunger for God. Others of you may really, really be struggling in your faith. But I imagine many of us are just finding that it's kind of in the background. It's one of the many things that we need to do. Kind of up there with, you know, making sure that we eat more vegetables and maybe exercise a little more or call our grandmother and chat with her. You know, things that are, you know, good things, but you're trying to sort of fit them into your existing schedule. What does that show about the state of our hearts? They're not inflamed with a great desire for God, aren't they? We're not hungry for God. And this is a situation that Christians often find themselves in. So the question I want us to think about is, how can we then deepen our desire for God? How do we increase or sharpen that hunger for the Lord? And it begins, I think, here by recognizing the kinds of things that make us content with not really longing for God or seeking God or finding God. If I could have two volunteers, I've got verses I'd like us to hear. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Could somebody grab that verse? Yes, Hannah. And then if someone else could read Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Yeah, Mark. Okay, so there we have Jesus explaining the parable of the sower to his disciples. And he's talking about those who, they've received the seed of the word, and yet what is choking out that seed for these hearers? The pleasures of life, right? Good things, but those pleasures are overwhelming the best thing that God is giving to them. And then Mark, if you could read from Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Thank you. So Piper reflects on those phrases, the pleasure of life, the desire for other things. He says, the pleasures of life and the desires for other things, these are not evils in themselves. These are not vices. These are gifts of God. They are your basic meat and potatoes and coffee and gardening and reading and decorating and traveling and investing and TV watching and internet surfing and shopping and exercising and collecting and talking, and all of them can become deadly substitutes for God. That's the spiritual dynamic that I just want to put in front of us, that all of us have, and there may be different things on that list that jump out at you, right? There's things in there that convict me, things that, oh, we enjoy. They're good things, right? There's so many benefits to them. That's absolutely true. And the call of the Christian life is not to forego all of these things, but it is to make sure that they are staying in their proper place, staying in their proper proportion, that all of these good gifts are ultimately drawing us to the God who gives us those gifts and not becoming cheap replacements for God Himself. Piper quotes from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who comments on this in a sermon that he gave on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. There are many bodily functions which are right and normal and perfectly legitimate, but which for special peculiar reasons and certain circumstances should be controlled. That is fasting. Piper kind of summarizes his conclusion under this section. He says, anything can stand in the way of true discipleship. Not just evil and not just food, but anything. So that's the problem, one of the problems that we face in our Christian life. How does fasting help to address that problem? How can fasting help to deepen our desire for God? Well, we're going to be hopefully answering and exploring that, the answer to that question in the weeks to come. But let me just begin to give some answers for us now. First off, fasting is a forfeiting, therefore, of what is good, not evil, for the sake of the highest good. So when we talk about fasting, by definition, we are taking good things that God has given, right? Bread and meat. We need these things. And yet Christ tells us man does not live by bread alone. And when we fast, we're putting that truth to the test. We're leaning into that teaching. We're saying, yes, even though I need food. I need water. I need sleep. All of these are good things that you've given, and yet I am going to deny myself of these things for a season in order to break the hold that they have on me in my life. This is something that I think we all have room to grow in, don't we? We live in a culture, probably more than any other culture in human history, where if there is a comfort or pleasure that we want, we can often satisfy that. Most people throughout human history may have all sorts of desires, and the vast majority of their desires would not get met or satisfied. And if they were, it would take a long time and effort. We're used to having things instantly, effortlessly, and always accessible. And so I think it's perhaps more important in our culture than in any other to be disciplined and diligent in the practice of fasting, because it's helping to break our hold on those things and the hold that those good things can have on us. They can have a kind of dulling effect. They can have a kind of controlling effect, where we are guided and governed always by satisfying the next desire, meeting the next desire or appetite. And so it's putting those things in check by practicing self-discipline, practicing self-denial. It's amazing how much of our talk about the Christian life doesn't really sound those themes. And yet when you read the Bible, you see this comes up again and again and again. So much so that Jesus actually kind of captures the Christian life as bearing your cross. This is part of what should mark us in our Christian life, that we are willing to deny ourselves in order to focus on and be satisfied by God Himself. And Piper has this phrase in the introduction where he says, "Christian fasting, therefore, is a test to see what desires control us." This is one of the blessings or benefits of fasting, is as we set aside things that, again, are good in themselves, but not the greatest good, we get to see how much power does food have over me, right? How much power does social media have over me? Whatever it is that you are abstaining from a season, you get to see how the impact that that has on your heart, on your life, on your soul. And so fasting has a kind of revelatory function in the sense that it helps you to see yourself. It helps to show you to yourself, to see yourself rightly. How often have you found, if you have practiced fasting, and again, we've been calling us to that as a church, so I assume that all of you have had some experience here in these last months of growing in and learning and fasting, and perhaps you have found that, you know, you are a generally kind person and patient person, and then you have a day when you're fasting, and then your kids are doing what they normally do and kind of being rowdy or loud or something, and you are much less patient. All of a sudden, the fuse got a whole lot shorter. Well, why is that? It's showing that a lot of what we can think of as our sanctification might just be, I'm comfortable and no one's challenging me in this moment. And yet when we are denying ourselves of some of those creature comforts, we get to see more where we are in our spiritual walk, where we are in our hearts. And it's revealing to us perhaps where we need to grow, where we need to seek God's grace, where we need to mature and develop as His people. Piper points to an interesting example of this from the book of Genesis. We won't take the time to read the whole story, because it's a long story, but it's one you're familiar with. It's the story of Abraham and of Isaac. Now, this is not a passage that mentions fasting, but the reason why Piper points to it is because it's an example of what fasting itself points to, and that is being willing to lay aside good things that God has given us in order to find our satisfaction ultimately in God alone. And how is Abraham called to do that? What is he called to give up or to sacrifice? Not just a snack, not just a few meals, but his very son. And not even just his son. It's not enough for you to think, okay, what would it be like for me to have to sacrifice one of my children? With Abraham is called to sacrifice Isaac, there's another layer to it, because it's not only the love and affection that he has for his son as a son, it's that this is the child of promise. This is the one that God had told Abraham would come to him in order to fulfill the promises that God had given to him. And Abraham had waited for years and years and years for this child to come, and now he has come, and now he is growing, and now God says, do you love me more than these? Are you willing even to sacrifice, to lay aside your own son? Think about your own heart and life. You know, what things are there that you think, okay, I could sacrifice this. I could give that up. But there's something in our hearts, in our life, where we think, I would never be able to give up that. God could not satisfy me if my marriage fell apart, or if my kids walked away from the faith, or they stopped talking to me, or if I lost my job, or if I was in an accident and I could no longer walk or run or do the things that I want to do. There are things that we think this is central to my happiness. And yet, of course, what God wants us to see is that even if everything was stripped away, even if we were like Job and all of those good things were taken from us, that we can have satisfaction. Our hunger can be met in God alone. It's to bring us to the place that David is at in Psalm 63. He's in the wilderness, and yet he says, my soul thirsts for you, God. That's where his desire ultimately is. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. That's not hyperbole. David here is showing us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what our hearts are to be oriented towards, God himself. And so David says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. And so what we're trying to grow in is that hunger for God. That's the ultimate reason for this study. To see the idols of our hearts, to be able to address those things, to be able to repent of those things, and to be able to say, whatever else I desire, and there are many good things that we can desire. We want to be able to say, my greatest desire, though, is for God, is to find satisfaction in Him. And that's what fasting can do. Fasting reveals our idols, and it reminds us to find our satisfaction in the only one who can truly satisfy, God Himself. And so fasting, again, just to kind of recap this first point before we wrap up with our second point, fasting is a means, not an end. Just the discipline of depriving yourself of food is not the point. Rather, it's the what we learn through that process, what grows in us through that process is that we are being weaned from the world so that we can be filled with God. This is part of why, you know, in the subtitle of the book, this is a book about desiring God through fasting and prayer. This is why when we as elders have called us as a church to fasting, we've never just said, hey guys, fast. We've always said we're calling for a day of prayer and fasting. Why is that? Because the mere deprivation is, that's just asceticism. I'll deprive myself of good things and that will somehow result in other spiritual good things. That's not the way it works. That's not what God calls us to. It's a weaning ourselves from the world, denying ourselves of things that are good so that we can seek what is of greatest good, so that we can spend time in God's Word, so we can give ourselves to prayer, so we can meet together and encourage one another. It's being filled with those spiritual greatest goods and laying aside those temporal earthly goods for a season. That's what we're being called to, and that's what I hope this study will help us all to grow in. And so the point is not just to fast more often or to fast better, although perhaps those will be fruits of this study as well. It's that each of us here today would be hungrier for God at the end of this study than we are right now, and that we would have a greater understanding and appreciation of how the gift God gives us of fasting can be a gift that helps us to seek Him as our greatest gift, as our greatest good. So, as we look forward to this study, let me talk a little bit about kind of the what and the why of this series, the structure of it, and then the purpose. Why this book now? So first off, how is this book structured? How is this study structured? And I will just say, as I always try to say when we do these things, if you can get a copy of the book and read the chapter that we're going through, either you might find it profitable to read the chapter before we have our lesson, or you might find it helpful to have the lesson, you kind of get the introduction, and then go and read through it again devotionally the week afterwards to kind of reinforce. Either way can work, but I would encourage you to do that if you're able, because I think you'll get the most out of it that way. However, we will, as elders, as we're working through this, be trying to capture what is going on in these chapters. So if you're not able to read, you can still come to Sunday school. I hope you can still profit from it and benefit from it. But if you are working through the book, or even as you're listening through the lessons, what's kind of the path that we're going to take? Well, Piper talks about how this book has an inward thrust and an outward thrust. Okay, and he looks. If you look at the table of contents, there are seven chapters. So the first three chapters, what we'll begin next week, is really helping us to think about that inward thrust of fasting. And what he means by that is, what is the heart and the thinking that we should have as we are fasting? In other words, how do we fast rightly? I've been sort of saying that there's a wrong way to fast and a right way to fast, but you may be going, well, what exactly does that look like? That's what we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come. And beginning next week with just asking the question, is fasting even something that we as Christians should be doing? We know it's there in the Bible, in the Old Testament, but, you know, is that something that we should be practicing or not? We'll kind of be walking through that a little bit as well. And then walking us through, again, what our heart should be and what should be going on in our hearts as we are fasting. So there's a kind of inward thrust there. The last three chapters, 5-7, are that outward thrust. We're looking at what fasting can do and can accomplish. And again, I appreciate that Piper, as he walks through that, doesn't view that in a kind of mechanical way. You know, you put the quarter of your fasting in and out comes a certain result. That's not the way we should think about it. And yet the Bible also calls us to see that God has ordained fasting as a spiritual discipline for us and as a means that he often uses to do great things, to help us overcome sin in our life, to help see justice in our world, to help see his sovereignty and glory proclaimed and advanced among the nations and amongst the peoples. And so fasting is not merely a kind of personal, private act of piety. It's something that often in the Bible is something that God's people do together, as we've been trying to practice as a church, to see God's work and mission carried forward. And then the middle chapter there, chapter 4, is sort of a transitional chapter where we sort of see how fasting, again, is ultimately oriented towards our desire to see Christ will be done and his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so we'll be kind of talking through that. So that's a kind of the structure of our class together. And so now I want to talk a bit about why we're doing this study. And I hope already what we've said is enough to make you say, this is something that I need. I feel like I need personally to grow in my hunger for God. And I think this is something that will help to keep that in front of me. Perhaps you find yourself in that same boat as well. But why have we as elders picked this study to do now? Well, if you've been part of our church for a while, you'll know that we have been, over the course of this year, moving towards the purchase of a piece of land. And we are about halfway through that process right now. And one of the things that has most blessed me about that process, you know, as a young pastor, I have to say, you know, you talk to older pastors and you don't have to listen to them very long before you hear that, you know, things that kind of strike fear in a pastor's heart are building projects, right? Staff changes. You know, these are the things that create great division in a church oftentimes. And so beginning of this year, I was kind of like, okay, what is this going to look like? And I have to say, I've been so encouraged by the way that God has worked in our body, that even as we talk through different options and different paths and things, we may not all agree, that's fine. But what I have seen is a great maturity in the congregation and a great joy in the congregation. And I think one of the reasons for that, you guys are great people, but I don't think it's just because you're great people. I think it's that God has been helping us to keep the main thing the main thing. And one of the ways that he's done that is by encouraging us, putting it in front of us early on to say, as we're moving forward, before we get to our plans and agendas and timelines and all these kinds of mile markers, we need to be giving ourselves to fasting and prayer as a church. So you may remember a couple months ago, we took about 6 weeks and we said, before we do any sort of fundraising, we're going to do some fasting. We're going to do some prayer. We're going to take some time to seek the Lord. And we're continuing that through. So the first Tuesday of each month, from now till the end of the year, at least, we'll be taking a day for prayer and fasting. And so part of why we wanted to do this study was because we wanted to make sure that, again, as we're doing that, we're doing it in the right way, that we're growing from it as God wants us to, that it's not a kind of perfunctory thing, kind of dressing on top, but that it really is at the heart of how we're moving forward. And I would say not just moving forward with the land. That could happen or not happen, and in one sense, it doesn't impact Christ's kingdom over much. The heart of it has to be our heart towards God as we move forward with all of our ministry, as we move forward with our parenting, as we move forward with our evangelism, as we move forward with our discipleship. Everything we're called to do, we need to be moving with that desire and hunger for God, that glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Or as Piper loves to kind of tweak that, glorifying God by enjoying Him forever. And fasting, strange as it may sound to say, is something that can help us to enjoy God more. Because again, it weans us from the lesser things and fixes us on the greater things. And so we want this study to help orient us to how we can be growing in these things, how we can be moving forward in these things. And so it's really a study that we want to do to encourage and to equip us to deepen our desire for God through fasting. So that's the heartbeat of this. I'll give the final words here to Piper as he answers the question, why I wrote this book. And I won't read his whole answer, but I find what he says in this part very helpful. He says, my aim and my prayer in writing this book is that it might awaken a hunger for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples. Fasting proves the presence and fans the flame of that hunger. It's an intensifier of spiritual desire. It is a faithful enemy of fatal bondage to innocent things. It is the physical exclamation point at the end of the sentence, this much, O God, I long for you and for the manifestation of your glory in the world. He says, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestations of the glory of God, it's not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you've nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there's no room for the great. And so my prayer is, as Piper's is, that this study would help to make room for the great things, for our great God Himself, that we would be satisfied in Him alone. Let me pray for us. Our God and Father, we thank You that You feed us with Yourself. You feed us with Your Word. We thank You that as we come here this morning to worship, that we are not coming first and foremost so that we can give You something that You lack, so that we can give some sacrifice that You need, so that we can fulfill some ritualistic religious act that will gain us favor with the gods above. No, Lord, we are coming because we are weak and needy, because we are hungry, because we desire You, because we desire to desire You more. And because You promise, as You meet with us in this Lord's Day, as You feed us by Your word and sacrament, as we are encouraged and challenged by the saints and by our conversation together, that, Lord, we need You. You don't need us. And yet You delight to get glory for Yourself by caring for us, by doing good to us. We thank You for that, Lord. And I ask, God, that today we would be fed by You, and that You would feed our hunger for You, that we would walk away from this Lord's Day, not just this Sunday school, but the worship this morning, the worship this evening, the fellowship in the afternoon, this Lord's Day, we would walk away both full of You in one sense, and yet also filled with a greater hunger for You, and that we would carry that with us Monday through Saturday as we look forward to the next Lord's Day that You give us. And so I thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness to help us grow. And I pray that You would use this study in the next 2 months to help us grow in this even more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.